We finished a full week of prayer and fasting together as a church, and I just, from my point of view, am thrilled. It was a wonderful week, and also, and this might sound weird coming from a 25-year-old, but I'm very proud of you. Really, I'm proud of you for making time this week. Even if you made one night, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you for if you were in the meeting, just signing up and saying yes again to God in prayer when your mind waters, right? Because we prayed from 7 to 8. In an hour, your mind goes a million different places. And every time you said, okay, here I am again, Jesus. I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of you who tried this week to fast. And you made it 30 minutes. Okay, I'm proud of you. proud of you for being open to trying new, different ways of prayer, ways of talking with God. I just am thrilled about that. I'm proud of you for aiming your hearts and your minds and your strength toward this end to be a church that just refuses to do things apart from God's strength. Okay, I'm proud of you, and whether or not you care if I'm proud of you, you do care that the Lord is thrilled, and He is pleased with His church. He is. If we have God's smile, we have everything. Okay. Our 7 hours together this week, and then our 24 hours Friday night through Saturday night, I believe that we moved God's heart in ways that we can't fully understand or comprehend. And won't for billions and billions of years, okay? A billion years from now, we'll be talking with Jesus, and He'll point back to January 2017. You guys remember when you had those silly little prayer meetings, and you filled that funny little room, and your pastor, who's terrible at arts and crafts, put silly stuff on the wall? That moved my heart. I'm praying, even this morning, asking God for fruit in our church, asking for fruit in our community that we can point directly back to this week. At the Sunday night meeting a week ago, we had over 40 people gather and pray together. And I've been here since 2003, and that's the largest prayer meeting of just our members that I've ever been part of. I know in the 70s and 80s that was pretty normal. And we've had prayer meetings with 50 or 60 or 70, but it was other people from the community. We had 40 people of our church just gather on Sunday night and pray, and it was wonderful. The rest of the week, we had 20 plus each night, just giving our weak little words to God, saying, God, here's our words. Could you use them? And so I'm just thrilled, okay? This is my favorite week of the year, besides when I go on vacation. This is my favorite week. Favorite week of the year. And so now prayer week is over, technically. And so now the question becomes, church, will we keep praying? Will we keep contending? Will we keep interceding? Will we keep the fire on the altar for our own hearts and for our church? Will we persevere in prayer? Will we believe that God is faithful to what He said? That's the question that we have to ask. And if we don't ask that and we don't respond rightly, we're probably going to miss out on some things that God has for us. And I believe, and I think you believe, the answer to all these questions is yes. We will persevere in prayer. We will continue praying. We will believe that God is faithful to what He said He would do. And so that's what I want to look at in Scripture today. Luke 17, verse 20. So Jesus and His disciples, they're on the road to Jerusalem, where Jesus, He's on the road to die. He's going to His death here. He knows it. He's told them. They didn't understand it, but He did tell them, and here's where they are. Verse 20, being asked now by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is in the midst of you. So the Pharisees are asking, and rightfully asking, when and where will the kingdom of God come? They know the scriptures, they know what they think it's going to look like, and so they're asking Jesus, who says, I'm the Messiah, okay, I'm the one who's going to bring this in. They ask Him, when and where will this come? Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, He's a band of pilgrims, so they're asking this. When will the kingdom of God come? Jesus, you're on your way to Jerusalem right now. You've said you're the Messiah. Is this happening? Is this what's going on right now? And This is what Jesus had done. In Jesus' words, in his signs, and his miracles, he's doubled down on this fact. Yes, I am the Messiah. Okay, this is who I am. I've left no doubt about it. Verse 22, and he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, or look here.'" Jesus says, "Do not go out. Do not follow them." So they ask, "When will the kingdom come?" Jesus doesn't correct them. He simply says, "It's not going to look like you think it's going to look like." Okay? Yeah, I know you Pharisees. I know how you think. It's not going to look like what you're thinking. The Pharisees are sympathetic to this group called the Zealots. Now, the Zealots were a violent, okay, think like Boston Tea Party people, like, okay, we're going to make this happen. They had swords strapped to their side, and the Pharisees were sympathetic because the Zealots thought the kingdom of God is going to come, and we're going to do it through military might with God's help, which is another way of saying we're going to do it through military might. Okay? Now, this attitude, you can look at in this time, this history, this attitude, this mindset led to a few revolts, okay? The Zealots tried to take over, and the Zealots tried to take over, and the Zealots tried to take over. They were unsuccessful, and Jesus says to this end, to this mindset, Jesus says, you're looking for the wrong things, okay? Don't look out to the desert and see if forces are gathering there. Don't look out there and see if the Zealots are making battle plans. Don't go to underground bunkers and see what's going on there. That's not the sign. Then he says, maybe just look right in front of you. Maybe Pharisees, Zealots, maybe just look at me. The kingdom of God is in your midst, Jesus says. Verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now you know the end of the story. You know where this is going, right? Jesus is going to the cross to be rejected by men and suffer many things. So Jesus, not correcting them, but he does say the kingdom is coming, but first I must go to the cross. First I must be rejected by men. Verse 26. I just have to give a lot of context for where we're going into Luke 18 this morning for it to make sense. Verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, okay, big flood, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Just real quick to deal with this. This is not the point today, but when you hear people who say the God of the Old Testament is, you know, Jesus is different, he's nice, you can point them to these passages, okay? Because the Sermon on the Mount is still there, okay? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, okay? But he still says this kind of stuff, so we can't, anyway. Verse 31. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with the goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. So Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is not coming through the strength of man. It will come solely through the strength and the timing of God. This is how it's going to happen. You're not going to make this happen with your swords. Then Jesus turns from the Pharisees, who he's speaking to here, turns to his disciples and says, as quick as lightning flashes in the sky, so will the kingdom of God be established. Okay? If you've seen lightning, it's quick. Okay? It will not be progressive, he says. It will come like the flood. It will come like fire on Sodom. So don't look back. 34. I tell you, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other will be left. And verse 37, they said to him, he says, they will be left. 37, they say, where, Lord? Where will they be left? Some is taken. Where will they be left? He said to them, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather. It's a beautiful, precious Sunday morning sermon. Jesus says, in that day, when the kingdom of God comes like lightning in the sky, people will be living normal lives. Okay? Eating, drinking, being married, being given in marriage. They'll be building and planting. They'll be living lives. But when Noah closed the door, the flood came. When Lot left Sodom, the fire came. Jesus says, this is what the coming of the kingdom will be like. Okay, this is really important. Like lightning in the sky, Jesus will come a second time to establish his rule. Now, don't throw stones or fruit at me, okay? What I'm about to say is not salvifically necessary, okay? If we stand before the Lord and I'm wrong here or you're wrong here, he's not going to cast us out, okay? We need to agree before I say what I'm going to say. Okay. It's in the main point, but it is a point. Verses 34 and 35, okay, the two women, one will be grinding, one will be taken, one will be in the field, one will be taken. These are commonly attributed to a secret pre-tribulation rapture, right? Have you heard that? One will be taken, one will be left. Yes? Okay. Where God snatches Christians out of the world, naked apparently, because their clothes are left. Okay. So all these naked, anyway. And the non-believers are left, okay? That's common for 34 and 35. Christians, what I'm saying is Christians are taken here, right? Jesus does do this, but the wicked are not left on the earth wondering, what are we going to do with all these extra clothes? Right? Verse 37, and the reason I say it is verse 37, and they said to him, where, Lord? And he said, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather. So the wicked here are not left behind. The wicked are destroyed. The vultures gather here. They're destroyed. When the kingdom of God comes, Jesus will wipe out injustice. Okay, he will wipe out wickedness. Friday night, we prayed for the ending of abortion. We prayed for the ending of sex trafficking and women and children being sold to wicked men. And we prayed for all these things concerning justice. And the point is that when Jesus comes, he will fix all these things. He will make them right. The wicked will be destroyed. Okay? That's the point here. When Jesus comes, like lightning in the sky, he says he will establish new heaven, new earth, perfection on the earth. Okay? This is the point. And like lightning flashing in the sky. And so, of course, and again, if I'm wrong, whatever. Okay? I'll see Jesus and he'll go, Josh, you were wrong. See ya. That's not going to happen. Okay? Just same thing, like the other views, there's like four other views. If they're right, we're not, okay? I'm just telling you what Jesus says here, where the corpses are, the vultures will gather. And so the Pharisees, of course, are asking, when? Jesus, you so-called Messiah, when? When will the kingdom of God come? And if you know the story of the scripture, we went through it pretty fully this summer. God's people have always been asking when. They've always been asking the Psalms, how long, O Lord? How long will my enemies rule over me? How long, God, must I cry out? How long until you make all things right? God's people have done this. In Exodus, God, how long until you deliver us out of Egypt? God, when will you deliver us out of Babylon? God, when will you deliver us from the Persians? When will you deliver us from the Assyrians? God, when will you do this now? God, when will you deliver us from the Romans? God, you said that we're your people. We are oppressed right now. We're in our own land and oppressed. God, when? This is what they are asking. Essentially, the story of the scripture, the people of God here are saying, looking at Jesus, okay, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, if you're this Messiah, we're asking, is God a liar? Is God faithful? Is he true? Will God do what he said he would do? Or are we wasting our time here? And if you have been a believer for very long, if you've said, Jesus, I will love you all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. If you've been a believer for very long, I'll bet that you found your story at some point matching Israel's story. And you've asked God late at night, early in the morning, can't sleep, God, when? God, when will you deliver me from this sin that seems to have a hold? God, when will you deliver me from these emotions that I can't seem to control? God, when will you deliver me out of this depression that I can't seem to fix? God, when will you come? God, when will you make all things right? And what we're really asking is, God, are you faithful? Okay? Or are you a liar? Are you really working out everything for my good? Because right now I just can't see it. Right now I just can't feel it. Right now it feels like you've been lying this whole time. No one? No. Am I wasting my time here, God, even talking to you? God, is prayer worth it? Did we waste 7 hours this week talking to the ceiling? That's what we're asking God. Do you hear me when I cry? Your story, I'm guessing, our story is not so different from Israel. And to answer their question, when will the kingdom of God come and how do we respond in this, Jesus takes them to Luke 18. So go to Luke 18. We just read through the end of 17, right into 18. So it's the same story. It's the same context. Jesus is still speaking to these Pharisees and disciples. Luke 18, verse 1. The answer to when will the kingdom of God come and how should we prepare? How should we hold our hearts? He told them a parable to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. This is the point this morning. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming and saying, vindicate me against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God vindicate his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, back to 17, when he comes like lightning in the sky, will he find faith on the earth? That's the question. God, when was it, what does Jesus say? He told them a parable to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. And the whole time we're asking when, we're asking when, we're asking when, we're asking how long, oh Lord, we are always praying, and so we are not losing heart. And so when he comes, he will find faith on the earth. When he comes, he will find faith in Tonkawa because we will pray. Andrew Murray, if you know Andrew Murray, he has a stack this large on prayer. Okay, he would be called a great prayer. He writes in his classic With Christ in the School of Prayer, he writes, of all the mysteries of the, and you can just listen to this and see if you agree with him, of all the mysteries of the prayer world, the need of persevering prayer is one of the greatest. That the Lord, who is so loving and so longing to bless, should have to be supplicated time after time, sometimes year after year, before the answer comes, we cannot easily understand. It is also one of the greatest practical difficulties in the exercise of believing prayer. That we ask and keep on asking, and we knock and keep on knocking, and we seek and keep on seeking. This is the mystery. When, after persevering, our prayer remains unanswered, it is often easiest for our slothful flesh, and it has all the appearance of pious submission, to think that we must now cease praying, because God may have his secret reason for withholding his answer to our request. At the end of this, he goes on to write, it is by faith alone that this difficulty of persevering prayer, is by faith alone that this is overcome. Church, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find, locally, in Tonkawa, will he find his church praying? Will he find a church that says, God, we're not seeing it right now, but we trust you to be faithful. We trust your word. We're not praying to get you to be faithful. We're praying because we believe you are. So how do we as a church ensure that when Jesus comes, he finds faith? Verse 1, told them a parable to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. He's answering all of 17 and 18. Jesus answering the question of enduring faithfulness to the end in the context of Luke 17's judgment for those that do not have faith in the end. Those that do not have faith in the end, they're left. Where the corpses are, the vultures gather. His answer for faith in that hour is pray. Pray, pray, and do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. It's okay to hitch your buggy to the psalmist when he says, "How long, O Lord?" God is faithful and God is true. God is not slack concerning his promise, Peter says. And so when we pray, we're just agreeing with that. God, I'm not seeing it, but you said this. And if you said it, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to pray until you come. And when you come, guys, wisdom will be justified. When he comes, when you meet Jesus, and we tell this to our sixth graders all the time, when you meet Jesus, okay, whether you die or you meet him then, or however you meet him, your thought will not be at the end of your life, "Man, I wish I hadn't prayed so much. I wish I'd spent less time praying. I wish I'd spent less time in the book. God, if I could have just played Halo more." Let me say that wisdom will be justified in that day. Oh, I wish I would talk to you more if I'd have known you were this awesome then.
Yeah.
The judge in Luke 18, he does not fear. Now, I'm not. Halo's awesome, okay? You play it, it's awesome, but you won't wish on that day you played it more. The judge, the Luke 18, unjust judge. Judges in this time, especially where they're at, they're very unjust. They're mostly run on bribes, okay? Whoever has money can buy off these judges and get their way. This judge doesn't fear God. This judge doesn't fear man. So Jesus, what he's doing in this parable, he's playing opposites here. Rather than telling a parable, you know, often Jesus will say the kingdom of God is like this, and then he says, compares something positively to God. He's doing the opposite here, saying what the Father is not like, showing that this judge is the antithesis of God. And if the unjust judge, who does not fear God, who does not regard man, who does not care for justice, who does not care for the will of God, who is sitting in his court securing his paycheck, if he, this unjust, wicked man, if he will hear the cry of the widow, how much more will God hear his children? If even this judge, whose predisposition is to ignore her, who probably even gets some delight out of ignoring her, if he hears her, how much more will God hear his own? Will he not vindicate them speedily, his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he not do this? This is the point Jesus is making. If the unjust judge gives justice, how much more will the just judge? And by playing on opposites here, Jesus is pointing them back to Luke 12, where Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his delight to give you the kingdom. He wants to do this. He is eager to do this." This widow comes to this unjust judge. She has no options, right? She's a widow. Her husband is out of the picture to fight for her. Her only option is the judge. And she knows she's probably not going to get her case heard, but she has no other options. Her only hope is to bring her case to a man who is unjust. Okay? This is a bad place to be. It's not a lot of friends in high places here. This is us. We have no options. We have no husband to speak for us, no advocate on our behalf, but we are not taking our case to an unjust judge. Our case that we take in prayer is going to the God of Psalm 84. It says the very habitation of his throne, the bricks it is made out of are justice and they are righteousness. This is who we go to. And if her case was heard, why wouldn't ours be heard? Our Father does not give us a stone when we ask for bread. He doesn't give us a snake when we ask for fish. He delights in giving. "Fear not, little flock. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom." By showing us the unjust judge who hears the widow's case, which is just wild, Jesus is urging us. Jesus is compelling us. He is supplying grace for us to take our petitions, to take our need, to take our heart and soul to him who hears, who cares. Israel knew God's promises, but they were not seeing them. Okay, this is kind of what makes the Christmas story so awesome, is it's been quiet for 400 years, and then an angel speaks, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." Question at Christmas was where's God? God, we have these promises. We know what you did in Egypt. We know what you did with David's kingdom. We know what you did with Solomon's kingdom. Where are you at now? And the answer is, he's coming. He's faithful. He's not a liar. In the meantime, in between this already and this not yet, Jesus says in verse 1, pray continually and do not lose heart. In all circumstances, pray. In the delay, in the waiting, pray. And I don't have to tell you guys this. You've been following Jesus for a little bit. You know this. You've lived this. Pray not to get God to be faithful, not twisting God's arm in prayer, but pray because you believe God is faithful. Jesus says, Israel, I'm saying, church, pray because God is going to answer. He is not the unjust judge. He will not delay long over his people. Luke 2:36. This is after, now kind of back to Christmas. This is after Jesus had been born. Mary and Joseph are taking him into the temple, dedicating him there. Verse 36 says, and there was a prophetess, Anna. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. Then, as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up at the very hour as they came into the temple, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to who all were waiting for the redemption of Israel. In the light of Luke 17 and 18, right, Jesus, here's the Son of Man's coming. This is how you are to respond to it. Look at this parallel in Luke 2. Luke 2, you have Anna. He's been in the temple day and night, night and day, praying, fasting, crying out to God. All she has is prayer. Luke 18, the widow bringing her case to this unjust judge continually, day and night, night and day, wearing this judge out. Anna is the picture of faithful Israel, refusing to believe God has abandoned them. By her simply being in the temple and by her simply praying and fasting, she is holding on to this promise. God, you will not forget your own. Can a mother forget her child? No. The widow in Luke 18 is the picture of faithful Israel, refusing to quit, refusing to stop bringing their case, even though this judge is unjust. So this is the end of prayer week, right? I mean, that's what the picture said anyway. It's the end of prayer week. Many of us have prayed together each night this week. Many of us have fasted Friday night, prayed all night long. So the question is, now what? Now that prayer week is over, now what? The word from Jesus this morning is don't stop praying. Don't peter out. Don't be fickle, but always pray and not lose heart. The closer we get to the end of the age, the closer we get to that lightning in the sky, whenever that is, the more important this becomes. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. The pressures of worldliness, okay, this eating, drinking, being merry, planting, building, the pressure of that to just be normal, to just go with that and to not look to his coming, that's going to increase. As we near the day, therefore, we must pray and we must watch. We must be found like watchmen in the wall, continually reminding God of his promise. Not because he's forgotten, but because we'll forget. And reminding God of what he said, we're reminding ourselves. We're writing it on our heart. God, you are faithful. God, you are true. God, you have not forgotten me. God, I'm not wasting my time in this prayer room right now. I'm not wasting my time weeping over my kids. I'm not wasting my time weeping over my parents. We're not wasting our time at 3 minutes we spent weeping over our school. We're not. God is faithful. God is true. He is the just judge. And he will not delay long over us. He will vindicate us speedily. Piper writes, this parable is intended to be an encouragement for us to pray continually until Jesus returns. When Jesus asks at the end of verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? He means, will the Son of Man find that his disciples have kept praying and have not lost heart or given up? The implication seems to be that prayer and faith stand and fall together. And when we quit in the place of prayer, we lose faith. And when the Son of Man comes, if this is the case, he will not find faith here. Prayer and faith stand and fall together. Our hope for endurance is prayer. Prayer cannot end when prayer week ends. Okay? We have to keep the fire on the altar. Now, I think this is good and this is right. I think the word of the Lord is clear here. I think what Jesus is saying is clear here. Pray always and you won't lose heart. Why is this true? Because of the promise in verse 7, God will bring about justice for his elect. They cry to him day and night. God will not delay long over them. God will give them justice speedily. God is willing. God is anxious. God finds delight in answering our prayers. He is not the God who delays one millisecond longer than he needs to. Okay? We won't pray any longer than we need to. When we pray according to God's word, that's why in our prayer meetings we try and soak them in scripture, trying for all of our prayers to be out of God's word. When we pray according to his word, under the banner and the name of Jesus and under the leading of the Spirit, we have no reason to doubt that he hears us. It's his very word. We're praying to him and no reason to fear that he will delay longer than he needs to, okay? If it's out of the word, if it's under the name of Jesus and under the leading of the Spirit, God hears. We know that he hears. He watches over his word to perform it. In persevering, in unrelenting and unceasing prayer, the prayer of the widow, the prayer of Anna, the prayer of grandmas all over this room, we are planting and watering God's promises in our hearts. And by, though it seems like delay to us, okay, on this side of what God is doing, to us, it looks like God is just delaying. How long, O Lord? What are you doing? Where are you? While we're watering in prayer and we're planting in prayer, God, and God alone, not man's strength, not man's idea, God is causing the harvest to grow. It's causing the fruit to ripen and swell, to become full and robust. What kind of farmer picks corn before it's ready? Not a good one. Not Charlie. Charlie will bring corn in. It's big and full. What planter has 10,000 seeds, only plants 5,000 of them, and waters even less? Is God not the best farmer? Is God not the best planter? Does he and he alone most fully understand when the crop is ready to be picked? When it's ready, he will pick it. He will not delay long over them. He will vindicate them speedily. As soon as the fruit is ready to be picked, God will pick it. And we don't get to decide that. What we get to do is water and plant and take care of the promise in prayer. And God, not one millisecond longer, will pick it and give it. Church, do not let delay shake our faith. Do not let delay cause us to think that God does not hear. Do not let it cause us to think that God does not care. Do not let delay cause us to think that God is seemingly unfaithful, that he's a liar. Because if he is a liar, God, we have nothing. God's not faithful. Daniel's here today. Daniel has said many times, his favorite thing about God is that he's faithful. He doesn't lie. Psalm 56 tells us that he holds all of our tears in a bottle. Okay? He has written them in his book. There's bowls in Revelation that are the prayers of the saints. And when those bowls are full, when the time is right, when God is ready, he will pour them out. So our job is not to tip the bucket. Our job is to fill it. So as we leave prayer week, we do not leave prayer. Okay? Let it be our oxygen, our water, our fuel. Let it burn in our hearts. Let it be heard on our lips. And let it be energized by our faith that was given to us by the blood of Jesus. Okay? He will not delay. Okay? But you, he says, pray always and do not lose heart. We have our elders and our deacons come forward. We'll pass out the Lord's table today.